The Parsha Vayera, of course, has many parts to it. In the beginning, in addition to the narrative of the three angels who appear to Avram, the very first pasuk actually relates to a matter of mitzvah. But the pasuk begins. This is in Perek Yud Ches, pasuk Aleph. Vayera elav Hashem be'elone Mamre. Hashem appears to Avram in the plains of Mamre. V'hu yoshev pesach ha'oel kechom hayom. As we know, Avram is sitting there, he's waiting for guests. And on the words Vayera elav Hashem appears to him, Rashi comments, levaker es achola, bikur cholim, to visit the sick. Why is Avram sick? Because of Mila. Amar Rabbi Chama bar Chanina, Yom Shlishi lemiloso haya. It was the third day of Mila, Uvo HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'sho'al b'shlomo. And Hashem came and to pay a visit to Avram. The third day, as we will find out in the Parshas Vayishlach, the third day is the most difficult day, Vayi b'yom HaShlishi b'yosum ko'avim. I actually have a friend who travels frequently who adduces that pasuk to jet lag. The Yom HaShlishi often hits him each time. But in any case, this was the Yom HaShlishi l'milaso, l'havdo, mekodesh l'chol, and Hashem came to visit Avram. As always, and before we get into discussing some matters pertaining to the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, we always need to ask, why does Rashi mention it? After all, Rashi's job is not to tell us information, interesting or important though it may be. Rashi's job is always liyashev pshuta shel mikra, to resolve matters that are difficult in, on the base terms of a basic reading of the pasuk. The pasuk says vayera lav Hashem. It's not bothering anyone. Nothing seems to be amiss. And Rashi comments. This is not the first time Hashem has appeared to Avram, and Rashi doesn't comment on other occasions. So why did Rashi see fit to provide the background to the appearance here? Well, the classic explanation of this matter is for the very reason that in all other occasions, both before and after, that the pasuk says Hashem appeared to Avram or anyone else for that matter, there is a content to that visit. He appears with a message. It never says that Hashem appears to someone and leaves it like that. This is the only time where it happens. Vayera lav Hashem, and doesn't say what, and doesn't say why, and doesn't say what he said. And therefore, what is the purpose of the visit if there is no accompanying message? And that is why Rashi comments that the visit is the message. It didn't necessarily have accompanying information or communication with Avram. The message, the visit was its own value because, as Rashi says, it was a matter of Bikur Cholim. Interestingly, and although I do believe that is the widespread understanding of the Rashi here, the Mizrahi himself, the foremost of Mefarshi Rashi, is unhappy with that explanation. And the reason why is because there's room to say within Pshat that even here there was a message. What's the message? Well, it will come soon, in about 18 psukim's time. It's the message of what Hashem is planning on doing to Sodom, which he says, Hamechaseni me'Avraham, am I withholding from Avram what I'm going to do? And then he starts to tell him what will happen with Avram, and then you have the famous bargaining, 50 and 45 and 40, and there's room to say, says Mizrahi, that's the message, that's the communication. It is like other times. And should we say, well, if that's the message, how come it doesn't come straight away? Why is it only come in 18 psukim's time? Well, Rashi himself has provided the answer to that. Because as soon as the guests came, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, pardon me, Avram asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu to wait. As we know, Im lo matzasichem be'einecha, anot tavo me'lavdecha, please wait, whatever it is, don't go away. I just need to deal with these guests, from which we have the famous saying of Chazal, Gedolach Nosas Orchim Yosem Mikabalas Pnei Hashchina. It's more important to take in guests than it is even to commune with the Shchina, because you see that Avram was in the middle and he interrupted and dealt with the guests. Well, apparently, therefore, says Mizrahi, Hashem had not yet had the opportunity, so to speak, to tell him what it was that he came to tell him, because Avram interrupted in the middle. But when the guests go, and Hashem says what he's going to do to Sodom, there's room to say that that's what the visit was about from the outset. And therefore, one needs to say more than merely, it says he appeared, but didn't say what. Because you can say, have patience, in 18 psukim's time, we'll find out why. What then, says Mizrahi, having, so to speak, dismantled that explanation, so how does he understand that Rashi sees a need to bring in this idea that Hashem was visiting the sick? Says Mizrahi, couldn't be simpler. We're so familiar with the pasuk, Vayera Elav Hashem, we've already said the answer. Because if you look at the words, Vayera Elav Hashem, you'll see there's something actually quite unusual. Elav means to him. That's a pronoun. Who is he? Well, we know the answer, but it's a very unusual way to begin a parsha. When you start a parsha, you've got to mention who is involved. Once you've mentioned them by name, then you can say, he said to him, for example, every parsha with Hashem communicating to Moshe says, Vayidaber Hashem Amoshe Lemor. And then one can then talk in pronouns. For the sake of economy, those parshas don't begin Vayidaber Elav, he spoke to him. It's correct form to begin a parsha by saying who it is that spoke to whom appeared to whom. And therefore, the pasuk should have said Vayera Hashem El Avram. I mean, and then we know who we're talking about. And then you can say, Hu Yoshev Pesach HaOhel. It seems, says Mizrahi, that the Torah has gone out of its way to almost artificially inject a pronoun here preemptively. It shouldn't be here, but it is here. But what does the pronoun mean? It's there to send you to the most recently mentioned noun, or more correctly, the noun where it is most recently mentioned, because to show that the two are yet connected, we haven't finished what we were speaking about just before. Well, what were we speaking about before? What comes immediately prior to the beginning of our parsha is the end of last week's parsha, but that is where we find Avram involved in the Mila. And therefore, in order to connect these two, thus far Avram's been involved in Mila, and Vayera Elav, the parsha begins by referring to him, meaning him as referred to in the previous section, because that is what the visit was about. And that is why Rashi says it was to visit Avram, who was yet recovering from the Mila. So that's a classic interpretation from the Mizrahi alongside the other classic interpretation. Well, so far, with regards to the mitzvah, we've seen what we could call a historical source for the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, not necessarily a halachic source. After all, halachos and mitzvahs are what Hashem commands us, not what we observe Hashem as doing. Which means if we were to ask the question, what is the source in the Torah for the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, of visiting the sick, it might not be totally accurate to direct us to the beginning of Vayera, because Hashem is not yet commanding anyone to do that. Interestingly, of course, as we know, the Torah never says Es Cholim Tevakeru, it never has a nusach where it tells you formally to visit the sick. But there is a source which is identified. There are two sources, actually, but one of them, in the end of the second parak of Bav Metzia, it quotes Yisro's words to Moshe, which is very interesting, because Yisro, as he's saying to Moshe in the famous Va'ata Techezeh, you shouldn't judge by yourself, you should gather people, sorry Alafim, sorry Meos. And the pasuk, if we recall, if we're familiar, it says v'hodat olachem es haderech yelchuba, the way that they should go, es hamaaser asher yasun, and the way that they should act. And amazingly, the Gemara stops on each of these words. What is haderech? What is yelchu? What is ba? What is maaser? And what is yasun? And derives a halacha from each of them. And the halacha that is derived from yelchu, Yisro's words yelchu, is that of Bikur Cholim. Now, as we can appreciate, even here, as we identify more of a halachic source of Bikur Cholim, if it's going to come from Yisro's words to Moshe, it might not qualify, so to speak, as a full-on mitzvah to Araisa. I mean, Yisro is not qualified to issue mitzvahs from the Torah. He can give his son-in-law Moshe Rabbeinu advice. but how are we to absorb or relate to this source, so to speak, of Yisro's words? You see, the word Yelcho means Bikur Cholem. Indeed, the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah, when he discusses Bikur Cholem, he says that it's a mitzvah d'rabbanan, as if to say Yisro's words do not provide a source for a Torah mitzvah. It's what's called an asmachta. It's a link. The idea is linked to Yisro's words, d'rabbanan for sure. But having said that, says the Rambam, as he goes through all of these very similar type of mitzvahs, Bikur Cholim, Hachnasas Orchim, Nichum Aveilim, and so on and so forth, Rambam says, as categories, it could be that these are Drabanan, as an entity unto themselves. But at the end of the day, they're all part of the Torah mitzvah of Haftal Arecha Kamocha. Any time a person acts kindly towards someone in a way that he would want that person to act to him, should he be in such need, That's the mitzvah min haTorah, v'haftal recha kamocha. So it's an interesting situation. These mitzvahs like Bikur Cholim, they almost have like a blended identity. As formal categories, they're drabanan, each one. But the umbrella, which covers all of them, is the Torah mitzvah of v'haftal recha kamocha. And it turns out, therefore, not surprisingly, that Bikur Cholim really is a mitzvah from the Torah. It is very simply v'haftal recha kamocha. Having said that, and having identified now our historical source, Hashem visiting Avram, and then our halachic source, so to speak, of Yisro, in his words. But the truth of the matter is that when it comes to this sort of thing, important to recognize, even the historical source is a halachic source. How so? Because the Gemara tells us that there is a special mitzvah to emulate Hashem. It's called v'halachta bidrachav. It's called following Hashem's ways, to go in Hashem's ways. And the Gemara breaks it down and discusses in detail in the end of the first parak of Maseches Sota, Daf Yud Dalet Amud Aleph. The Gemara says, how exactly are you meant to follow Hashem? What does that mean? What it means is to emulate him in the same way that he bestows kindness, so should you. In the same way that he visited the sick, so should you. And therefore, it is of halachic import, ultimately, to take note of what would otherwise be a historic source. Because if you see Hashem did it, that now becomes its own mitzvah, which is called emulating Hashem. And ultimately, it emerges that many of these mitzvahs actually partake of both categories. That is to say, both of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro and also Bein Adam L'Makom. It's a very, again, interesting synthesis. When a person bestows kindness to someone, when a person is empathetic towards someone, so that, of course, that is the bin adam lechaveiro of v'hafta lecha kamocha, but it's also bin adam lamakom. That person is drawing closer to Hashem, and that's what bin adam lamakom is all about. As we mentioned in the past, from a certain point of view, the mitzvahs which are between man and man allow for a connection between man and God that mitzvahs between man and God themselves do not allow for. Because the mitzvahs which are bin adam lamakom, they are encounters of sorts. But the closeness that comes through similarity, through affinity, through emulation, specifically come from imitating Hashem, which involves bestowing kindness to others. And that's something of an irony. From a certain point of view, bin adam lachaveiro is more bin adam lamakom than some of the mitzvahs bin adam lamakom in its way, if we understand that idea. Well, the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, it deserves some form of contemplation, because on the one hand, we all have a general idea of what the mitzvah entails, but that's all the more reason to see exactly the way the halacha defines what the mitzvah entails. As with everything else, if it's a mitzvah, it will have its aspects and its elements, and each one should be inspected. And the truth of the matter is, it's fair to say, and we'll see them one by one, there are three distinct elements within the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. What is a person meant to do, and what is a person meant to achieve when they visit someone who is who is sick? The first, as we can appreciate, and perhaps in our experience the most prevalent, is to raise their spirits, to give them moral support. When a person is visited, makes them feel better. And indeed, the Gemara states It's the Gemara in Maseches Nedarim, that if a person visits the sick, and they are what's called ben gilo, which is an interesting expression, ben gilo, doesn't necessarily mean age in terms of chronology, but ben gilo Meiri says someone that they have an affection for, that they're happy to see them. The Gemara says they can take away a 60th of the person's illness. And as we know, whenever the Gemara talks about the idea of taking away a 60th, from the halachas of kashrus, we know that one in more than 60 is bottle, it's nothing. Which means one in 60 means it's something. It registers. It's not everything, but it's something. He takes away a 60th. And this really is the idea that, as is becoming more and more apparent, but you can see it from the Gemara, that it's understood that a person's spirits can actually have a very beneficial effect, even on the physiological condition. The two are not distinct in that way. If a person is of high morale, it can help them if they're optimistic, if they're in good spirits. And a visit can buoy their spirits, and therefore can actually bring about some measure of refuah. As we know, everything is alluded to in the Torah. Where is the allusion in the Torah to the idea that Bikur Cholim can take away a 60th of the person's illness? The Al-Sheikh HaKadosh says that the first person who is formally called sick in the Torah is Yaakov Avinu. In the beginning of Parshas Vayechi, they came to Yosef and they said, Hinei Avicha Cholet, your father is sick. The Pasuk says that Yosef, he took his sons, Menashe and Ephraim, they came to visit Yaakov. And when they visited him, the Pasuk says, Vayishchazek Yisrael Vayeshev Al Hamita. He gathered his strength and he sat up. And the Al-Sheikh says, Vayishchazek Yisrael means he drew strength from Yosef's visit and he was able to sit up what he otherwise perhaps might not have been able to do. And the truth is, says the Al-Sheikh, it goes more a level further than that. The words with which they told Yosef that his father was sick was Hine Avicha Chole. Hine means behold. The word Hine is comprised of the letters He, Nun, and He, the gematria of which is 60. He is 5, Nun is 50, and He is 5. And therefore what they're saying to him is, your father is currently 60 parts ill. But Yosef came to visit him. And when it does, it says that Yaakov became strengthened by Yeshev, and he set up al hamita on the bed. The word hamita, hey mem tes hey, is a gematria of 59. So you see that Yosef's visit brought him from hine to hamita. He took away a 60th. I have to say, there is a story, which is very apropos here. They tell of one of the rebbes who was involved in that. He needed to raise money for Tzorchei Mitzvah. And he wanted to visit a certain town and said, who is the richest person in town? So, you know, the richest person in town is not always the biggest Baal Tzedakah. And so they pointed to the house up there on the hill. And they said, he's the richest man, but he never, ever gives tzedakah. So you can try, but no one has ever succeeded. So the rebbe says, take me to him. Okay. They knock on the door, and this person answers the door, and he sees the Rebbe, he invites him in. He's not going to close the door in front of such an august-looking gentleman. But he invites him in and says, listen, Rabbi, I don't know why you're here, but if you're here for tzedakah, I don't know what you've heard about me, I never give. So that's his opening comment. So the Rebbe says, I'm not here for tzedakah, I'm here for a different mitzvah. So he said, well, what other mitzvah is there? So he said, Bikur Cholim, I'm here to visit the sick, with your permission. So the Gevir says, I'm not sick, I'm healthy, thank God. So the Rebbe says, no, you are sick. So he said, how am I sick? So the Rebbe said, well, according to the Pasuk in Koheles, Shlomo HaMelech says, Ra'isi, one of the things that he surveys the world and sees, Vihine Ra'a Chola, I see an evil sickness. Osher Shomer Lebal of La Ra'aso. A person's riches, it just keeps them by himself and does no good with them. That's an evil sickness. And that's what you do, which means you're sick, and I came to visit you and see how you're doing. So this person was somewhat taken aback. He'd never really heard that one before. But he recovered himself a little bit. and said, Rebbe, let's even say that you're right. Let's say that I am sick, but I'm not the only sick person in town. I mean, there's a hospital down the road. I mean, it's full of sick people. If you're that interested in Bikur Cholim, why did you choose me of all the sick people? So the Rebbe says, the answer is very simple, because the Gemara says that when you visit a sick person, you take a 60th of their illness. He said, I don't want a 60th of their illness, but I want a 60th of yours. So the way the story goes, the giver melted at that point. I don't know if he gave him a 60th, but he didn't send him away empty-handed. So this is the first pillar, the first element within Bikur Cholim, as we say, Levaker, the visit itself can buoy the spirits of the Cholim. Now, the second element is, as the Halacha describes it, to offer material assistance, as if to say, not just moral support, which is a very important thing, but a sick person has needs, and he needs people to visit and see and take care of him. Interestingly, with this aspect of Bikur Cholim, the word levaker has more than one meaning. It doesn't just mean to visit, it also means to inspect, bikoret, levaker, in the sense that it is an inspection of sorts, to see if everything as it should be. Does he need anything? And sometimes it's really even practical things. That's the second aspect. And that actually leads to a question which is discussed by Poskei's Manenu. And because the way that ill people are dealt with is treated is quite different now than it used to be. I mean, it used to be that where could a person go? There wasn't really a hospital in that way, not you know, going back in the day. So he would simply retire to bed in his house. But does he have what he needs in order to be taken care of? Not normally. He doesn't necessarily have those things. People needed to visit him in order to be sure that he had the basic things that he needed. Nowadays, if a person is significantly unwell, so they'll go to a hospital. In a hospital, they are surrounded by people whose job it is to take care of them, and these are professionals. And as such, the question is raised, does this aspect of Bikur Cholim apply nowadays? In the sense that it used to be, he may really have needed things. He may have needed someone to open the window, clean the room, give him food, give him drink, but these things are all taken care of. But the consensus of Poskim is, yes, this aspect yet pertains, and for two reasons, and they're quite different from each other. Firstly, say the Poskim, there are many needs. I mean, that's the nature of Al-Nasi, unless he is literally in the most private of hospitals. There's many needs that a person may have that, with all goodwill, the medical staff are not equipped or needed to or meant to take care of. Just other things that he needs, something from home or whatever it may be. And those also make a difference to him, and therefore a visit can to go and buy something for him, whatever it may be. So that's the first thing. There are yet needs. Not all the person's needs are necessarily taken care of. The second idea, which is a rather sensitive idea, but is basically universally recognized, it tends to be that people are people. The type of people that get visited more get more attention from all sides. And therefore, as an investment in the sense of making sure that the care that those professionals are giving is of the optimum, the more it's understood that this is someone that people are noticing and visiting and are updating in terms of how they're doing, the more that will stay tip-top. When I originally prepared this year, I had a student of mine who was a doctor, and I actually asked them this question because they did not wish to take a liberty and say something like this, although it's recognized to be the case. But I asked him, is it so? And he told me, you know, as a doctor, no doctor will ever tell you that it's true, but every doctor knows that it's true. And it's not an indictment, it's a fact of life. I mean, the people are only human, and it makes a difference. The third aspect, and this is the one that perhaps is easiest to go unnoticed, but it's a part of Bikur Cholim, and important to recognize as such, is to daven for the chole. As if to say, either shortly afterwards or even while one is there, clearly one doesn't want to start davening too fervently right in front of him, that might set him back altogether, but it is an important part of it. And indeed, so much so, as a matter of interest, the Gemara derives halachos of tefillah from the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. specifically, and this is actually the source in the Gemara. It's a well-known idea that if a person is davening just by themselves, they shouldn't daven in Aramaic. The things that are Aramaic tend to be left out if a person is davening by themselves. Okay. I think nowadays it's perhaps arguably one of the easier halachas to keep. But having said that, in the time when people conversed in Aramaic, it was important to know. If you're by yourself, because the way the Gemara puts it, Malachi Asharis, they do not respond to Aramaic. They don't relate to Aramaic. And as the Rosh explains, the Malachim are somewhat offended by Aramaic because they see it almost like as a contender for Lashon HaKodesh, right? It's very, very, very closely connected. And therefore, as a matter of principle, they stick up for Lashon HaKodesh and refuse to respond to Aramaic. The implications is that another language that has nothing to do with Hebrew would be perfectly acceptable. For example, English. At least that would be the case until most of Hebrew became English words. But in any case, but it's not Lashon HaKodesh. So, however, the Gemara says that remains true only B'tzibur. Right? Of course, B'tzibur one says things in Aramaic because the Shechina is there. But the Gemara says, but when you visit the sick, you can daven in Aramaic because the Shechina is there. That's where the idea comes from. That's where the whole discussion began. So the notion, and also atmospherically, to appreciate that when one goes to visit someone who's unwell, it's like going to shul. I mean, that's what it means. One is paying a visit to the Shechina. And that's why there's another halacha. Again, for practical reasons, it's somewhat fallen into disuse, so to speak. But the Gemara states that when you visit someone who's sick, you should not sit higher than they are. So again, for us, because most beds are elevated now, if you sit down, you're not going to be higher than they are. But back in the day, if they would be lying on the floor, when you sit with them, you need to sit on the floor. You can't sit on a chair. That's a halacha. Why? Because the Shechina is by them. You can't be higher than the Shechina. Ad kedei kach. And so, these then are the three aspects of Bikkur Cholim. Again, just to state them all in one sentence before us, there is the moral support aspect, there is the practical assistance aspect, and there is the idea of davening for them as well. And so much so, the importance of this third idea, the Ramban states, and his statement needs to be modified, as we will see, but the Ramban, these are his words, that if a person visits someone who's unwell and doesn't daven for them, he has not fulfilled the mitzvah. Those are the words of the Ramban, to which the Poskim hastened to add, he has not fully fulfilled the mitzvah. Of course he is. He has done what he's done, but he has not fully fulfilled the mitzvah. Important to be mindful of that. And therefore, what we see here is that the full mitzvah has three parts to it. But the idea is not just to expand, so to speak, the mitzvah, but also expand the scope of the mitzvah. Because what that means is that sometimes it's not always possible to do all three parts of the mitzvah. Nonetheless, a person should do whatever parts of the mitzvah they can. And the Gemara discusses this. Because the Gemara states that it's very interesting to see how this was discussed. There are some people that the Gemara says one should not visit them. They're sick and one should not visit them. And the Gemara gives two examples. And the first example represents someone who perhaps is embarrassed to be seen as they are. They may be in a somewhat debilitated condition, and they honestly and truly do not wish people to see. They hope to get better and be back on their feet, etc. But currently, whatever it will be, the Gemara gives the example of intestinal problems, which they prefer just to be left alone until they get sorted out. They don't want someone coming and keeping them company at that time. It's embarrassing for them, and one should respect that. Moreover, the Gemara, sometimes if a person has a severe headache, it's hard for him to be with people because then he almost has to host them in the sense that they'll say something and maybe noise is difficult for him. Maybe speaking is difficult for him. And under those circumstances, the Gemara says one actually should not visit. But it doesn't mean that one is exempt from the other parts of the mitzvah. The Gemara says one should still go. One can inquire from outside and see how they're doing, etc. Send their wishes and say, Ploni, so-and-so was here. So we see that the full mitzvah has all three, but they're not interdependent to the extent that if you can't do one, you can't do the other. And so the final leg of this discussion, just to bring it into the 20th century, and then perhaps from there to the 21st century, was a question that was asked to Moshe Feinstein. namely with the widespread use of the telephone, the question asked to him, I guess in the 60s or whenever it was can one fulfill the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim by calling? And Reb Moshe's response was that essentially one does something through calling, but it's not a substitute if one can visit. But if one can't visit, so then it now becomes a new possibility through which one can at least contribute in that way. Says Reb Moshe, if we go through the three elements of the mitzvah, when someone gets a call, makes them feel better, right? Someone's inquiring after them, taking an interest in them. One can also ask them if there's anything they need. And having spoken to them, and because the idea of davening after Bikur Cholim is that having some contact with a person will impact the visitor and then inspire them to daven. You can tell if a person doesn't exactly sound themselves on the phone, put the phone down, that's and to daven for them. However, says Reb Moshe, will appreciate that none of the three factors that we mentioned are fulfilled to the same degree by the phone. As true as it is that if you give a person a call, then you make them feel better, but you cannot compare the raising of their spirits if you actually pay a visit to them. In fact, if they know if you're in the neighborhood and you call, sometimes it can... why did you call? Why not visit? In terms of finding out what they need, again, you cannot compare. You can ask them on the phone, and maybe they'll tell you, and maybe they'll choose not to, or maybe they don't know what they need. But if you pay a visit, there's certain things that you can notice. And finally, says Moshe, you can't compare the emotional impact it has on actually visiting a person who is unwell. If that's the goal, that should inspire the person to daven, a phone call is something, but it's not the same as an actual visit. The upgrade, so to speak, of this question would be in a situation where you can actually see them, which of course is very much a possibility in our time, a video call or whatever it may be. I think in all three respects, it goes one notch closer in terms of fulfillment, as if to say, they can see you and you can see them and you can perhaps see something that they need and you've seen them, etc. and so forth. But having said all that, it's not the same. The last thing to be replaced by technology is an actual human presence. And it's very interesting after all this to remind ourselves that the source in the Torah for the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim is the word Yelchu, which means to go. And who knows really what that saying is, that there's so many ways that you can be in contact, but none of them are equal to actually going to wherever they are. And therefore, says Reb Moshe, if it's possible to visit, this is not a substitute for a visit. But sometimes it's not possible. You're in a different state or different country. This becomes now a new opportunity, at least for a partial fulfillment of the mitzvah. That those were his words with regards to that. So we had opportunity to examine some aspects of this mitzvah generated by this comment of Rashi. As we move on a little bit, in the parsha that is still in Perek Yud Ches, but Pasuk Yud Zayin and Yud Ches. And as we said, these are Hashem's words to Avram, and arguably the reason or what it was that Hashem wanted to say to Avram already from the outset, but the guests have come and gone. And now, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vashem Amar. Hashem said, "Hamechase ani Avraham, asher ani oseh. Am I withholding from Avram that which I'm doing?" Rhetorical. After all, Hashem will tell Avram, and he will do that in pasuk kaf. But in the meanwhile, pasuk yud ches, "Va'Avraham hayo yihyeh legoy gadol va'atzum. He'll be a great nation. V'nivruchuvo kol goyei ha'aretz. All the nations of the world will be blessed through him." Now, the reason why I chose these psukim is because there's a comment of Rashi, and I'm not sure if it's well known, but the idea that Rashi mentions is well known. Rashi says on the words Va'Avraham Hayo Yihyeh, again, the flow of the psukim. The first pasuk, Yud Zayin, Hashem says, I'm not going to tell Avram what I'm going to do. Pasuk Yud Ches talks about Avram. Avraham, Hayohiyeh, Legoy Gadol. How is one connected to the other? And Rashi gives two comments. interestingly, he begins with the Medrash, and then secondly gives Pshuto. I guess he considers the Medrash to be the straighter line here. Medrash Agoda, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Here's the content, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Hashem mentioned Avram and Nefrina, then continues with words of Bracha. That's classic, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. So why do I mention this? Because this is the second and final example in Rashi, on the Torah, of the concept of Zecher Tzadik Livracha. But it is not as well known as the more famous first case, which is the opening Rashi in Parshas Noach, where the Torah says, Eile told us Noach, and once again, seemingly introducing his children, told us Noach, and then moves on to say, Noach was a tzaddik, Noach is tzaddik, tamim, and Rashi says, why did you interrupt to talk about Noach? Says Rashi, Zecher tzaddik livracha. Having mentioned Noach, so then it speaks words of praise, Hoel v'hizkiro, siper bishvacho. That's Rashi's first explanation there in the beginning of Noach. And as we know, the opening pasuk and the opening Rashi tends to have many more learners than perhaps the one a little deeper into the Parsha. Rashi gives a second peirush that toldos are his good deeds, and therefore when it says that he was a tzaddik, that's still toldos. Therefore there's been no interruption. That's Rashi's second peirush, but his better known first peirush is that indeed there was an interruption, and he explains it based on Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Now, interestingly, this question is discussed in the Gemara. The Gemara in Maseches Yuma on Daf Lamed Ches has one rabbi ask the other, and it's very interesting to track the discussion in its stages. He begins by saying, what is the source of this idea that people say Zecher Tzadik Livracha? I mean, what's the source of Zecher Tzadik Livracha? And the other rabbi answers, well, it's a pasuk, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, which it is. It's a pasuk in Mishlei. So that was too easy, almost, because where does it come from? Pasuk. But the first rabbi says, no, what I mean to say is where is the source in the Torah for this idea? Ah. So this is very interesting, and in fact, even before we get to the answer, which to Mirz Hashem we will, as is often the case, there is as much to learn from the question as there is from the answer. In fact, in this case, I believe there is more to learn for the question. Because again, the way the exchange went is, what's the source of Zecher Tzadik Livracha? Answer, Pasuk in Mishlei, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Follow-up question, but where is it in the Torah? And we'll find the answer, but let's ask a question of our own. How do you know it's in the Torah? Now, if you don't know where it is, maybe it's not there. So it seems like he's sure it's in the Torah, he just doesn't know. If you don't know where it is, so why are you so sure? Maybe it's actually not there. What we see from the follow-up question, is that it is axiomatic to the questioner that if it's something that is expressed in the pasuk later on, in Ksuvim, it has to be in the Chumash. We just need to find it, but it has to be there. But the implications of that axiom are enormous, because essentially what it is saying is, if we'd say it forwards, that everything that you find in later on in Nevi'im and Ksuvim can ultimately be found in the Chumash. But another way of saying that, therefore, is, if you can find it in the Chumash, then why do you need Nevi'im and Ksuvim, if one may ask such a thing? But of course the answer is because it's not so easy to find it in the Chumash. And therefore Nevi'im and Ksuvim take these principles and explicate them and enunciate them and formulate them. But now that you've seen them, go back. And really what that means is, it's fair to say that Nevi'im and Ksuvim are the very first commentary on the Chumash. That's like a primary role of Nevi'im and Ksuvim. The principles that they speak out, so to say, are really things that you should notice in the Chumash. And what's fascinating is, and there's much to say, but just this one further comment about this, this, according to the Netziv, will explain to us a very unusual statement of the Gemara in Maseches Nedarim on Daf Kaf Beis, which states that had Bnei Yisrael not sinned, they would never have received Nevi'im and Ksuvim. Ilmalei lo chotu Yisrael, had they not sinned, they would not have received Nevi'im and Ksuvim. Now that seems very counterintuitive, because Nevi'im and Ksuvim are good things. And it sounds like we didn't do that badly out of sinning with the Egel. And in fact, it seems that we would have missed out Had we not sinned, where would we have been with all of those important ideas? But the answer says in its end, no, we would not have missed out. Because on the contrary, had we not sinned with the Egel, we would have remained on a level where we would not have needed Nevi'im and Ksuvim in order to identify and formulate and crystallize these ideas for us. We would have seen it straight in the Chumash itself. Having fallen, and our vision was dimmed, at this point you need Nevi'im and Ksuvim in order to get it from the Chumash. But this is a very, very far-reaching idea, which Mirz Hashem will yet discuss in other contexts on other occasions. But back to where we are, to the question, well, I know it's a Navi, pardon me, in Ksuvim, but where is it in the Chumash? The answer, said the second rabbi, is open up Bereishis to Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Yud Zayin Yud Ches, and you will see Zecher Tzadik Livracha, because consider, Hashem begins by saying, am I withholding from Avram? And then starts talking, saying words of Bracha with regards to Avram. That's Zecher Tzadik Livracha. There it is in the Chumash. Now what's very interesting is the answer, I think, is not the answer that we would have given. Certainly not 10 minutes ago, and perhaps not even now. For as we know, there is a principle that whenever we're looking to source something in the Torah, we will identify the first source, right? We don't pass over an opportunity and say, well, you see it there, but you also see it here. We always take the earliest available relevant source. And therefore the question is, when pressed for where do we find this in the Chumash, why is it that he skipped over Noah, which is already example number one, and went straight to example number two of Avram? That's an interesting shaila. But actually, the answer to this question will open up a more fundamental question still. For the words that we're focusing on now, that we're examining, are Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Zecher Tzadik, the memory of a tzadik, or the mention of a tzadik, Levracha should be Livracha. And now, the most basic question is, what does the word bracha mean? And this question, as we will see, is one that was discussed at great length in the Acharonim, before them in Rishonim, and perhaps even before them, as we will see. One of the classic discussions is in the Sefer Nefesh HaChaim of Reb Chaim Mevolozhin, in the beginning of Shar Beis, because he notes that there are many people who understand that the word bracha is equivalent it's a synonym for praise. That means when we say Baruch Atah Hashem, it's an expression of praise. And we do find sometimes brachos v'havdaos and meromam al kol bracha u'tehila. We do find that it's siblings, seemingly, or other words of praise. Meshubach, mevorach. And there are those who opine that way. Reb Chaim Mevolozhin very firmly believes that is not the case, that the word bracha, when we say Baruch Atah Hashem, it's not an expression of praise. It means something else entirely. And, says Reb Chaim, I will demonstrate to you why I say that and how I know that it's true. I will demonstrate to you how I know that the word bracha does not mean praise. He takes us to an episode recounted in the Gemara, in Brachos and Daf Zayin, by one of the Kohanim Gedolim, Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha. And Rabbi Shmuel tells of a time, it's actually a well-known episode, he tells of a time, Pam achas nichnasti, there was one time that I entered, laktir keteres lifnai v'lifnim, to offer the keteres inside, that is to say, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, on Yom Kippur. And then he has this encounter with Hashem. And Hashem says to him, Yishmael b'ni barcheini. Yishmael b'ni, offer words of bracha to me. The whole story needs to be examined for many different reasons. But what did I say to him? Amarti lo. So Rabbi Shmuel said, I said to him, Yehiratzon lefanecha, may it be your will, sheyich b'shirachamecha es kascha, that your mercy shall suppress your anger, v'sisnai gimbanecha b'midas harachamim, you should have rachmanos on us, v'sisnai gimbanecha lefnim mishur sadin, tikanes lefnim mishur sadin, you should go beyond the letter of the law for us. And interestingly, the final words there are v'ni'aneh li b'rosho, and Hashem inclined his head, so to speak, v'ni'aneh li b'rosho, to teach you, says the Gemara, sha'alti birchas hedyot kalabe inecha. Never take the bracha of even a normal person lightly, because Rabbi Shmuel gave Hashem a bracha like that, and Hashem acknowledged. So you should also acknowledge. Interestingly, that expression v'ni'aneh li b'rosho made its way into the Siddur. Because in Anim Zemirus, towards the end, just to berit birchasi tale, l'rosh bashbir, etc., uva virchasi tana ne'ali rosh, and you should also incline your head for my bracha. That comes straight from that Gemara. Okay. But what is the point here? Says Reb Chaim of Volozhin. If you wish to understand what type of idea it means to be mevarech Hashem, look at what happened when Hashem said Barcheini, and then see how Rabbi Shmuel responded. If levarech es Hashem is an expression of praise, so when Hashem said to Rabbi Shmuel Barcheini, so we would have expected that he respond with praise, but he doesn't. He responded with prayer for more mercy and for more patience and but where's the praise? There's no praise. Because bracha doesn't mean praise, says Reb Chaim. That's my proof. And should we ask, well, then what does bracha mean? Says Reb Chaim of Volozhin, the word levarech, and very delicately, but even when we say it to Hashem, the word levarech means to increase. The word levarech means to increase. And therefore, when Hashem is mevarech, he increases the well-being of things. But even when we are mevarech, Hashem, our entire relationship with, or knowledge of Hashem really, is as he relates to the world. The concept of levarech as Hashem means to increase that relationship, to increase his input in the world. That's called levarech. And now you understand how Rabbi Shmuel's response was inappropriate for Barcheini, because Hashem is giving Rabbi Shmuel the opportunity. Barcheini, I'm giving you the chance to bring about an increase in something. And Rabbi Shmuel says, okay. And he asked for an increase in rachamim, an increase in patience. That's called levarech. And this is approach, as we see, of a number of Rishonim as well, that levarech means to increase. In fact, there's a classic comment of the Maharal she makes in a number of places, and it's really emblematic of Maharal's general approach to Lashon HaKodesh, whereby the meaning of a word is actually a product of its components, that is to say, even its letters. And the Maharal is also on the side of understanding that levarech means to increase. But look at the root of the word levarech, says Maharal. The letters are base, resh, and kaf. Those are all the twos. Beis is 2, Reish is 200, Kaf is 20. Levarech, because the miut rabim, that's the move to increase, is from 1 to 2. And therefore, you see encoded in the word levarech itself is that of increase. Now, that is a very compelling proof. And for fuller disclosure or fuller discussion, Reb Chaim of Volozhin is not the first one to offer this proof. It is also to be found in the writings of Rabbeinu Bachya and also in the Tshuvos of the Rashba. However, again, just to represent, so to speak, the other side, there are those who understand that the levarech does mean to praise. How will they explain the Gemara? Hashem asked him for praise. He didn't praise him. How will they explain it? Well, one approach, I think, can be based on the words of the Rosh in the following way. In Aseres Yemei Tshuva, in the first of the brachas, we add in Zachreinu L'chaim. It's from the Gaonim, from the time of the Gaonim. And there were other Gaonim who were in opposition We discussed this a number of years back, just before Rosh Hashanah. There were Gaonim who felt that one shouldn't say Zecheinu L'chaim in the first bracha. Well, why not? It sounds good. Because the Gemara says that one should not make requests in the first three brachas of Shemana Yisrei. So we should wait. It's not appropriate. So you're in the first bracha, you shouldn't say Zecheinu L'chaim. That was the opposition. But the minhag is that we say it, but how can we explain it? How can we justify it? Says Rav Haigon, the last of the Gaonim, when the Gemara says that one should not make requests in the first bracha because they're reserved for praise, that's only an individual, his personal requests. But communal requests or national requests, it's acceptable, even in the first bracha. Now the question is, why? Generally speaking, if something is wrong when one person does it, it doesn't become okay when everyone does it, it becomes worse. Why is it better if it's a communal request? The Rosh explains, because when it's a request for everyone, it's an element of praise. That's the difference. The subtext of a request for everyone is that everyone needs you. That's a praise. If it's just one person asking, the subtext is, I need you. That's not such a praise. That just happens to be their relationship. But to say that everyone needs you, that's its own praise. And therefore, says the Rosh, now you understand how it's in keeping with the praise context of the first bracha to say, Zecheinu L'chaim, we all need Hashem for life. That's still praise. Very interesting. I think perhaps we may apply that idea of the Rosh to this case of Rabbi Yishmael. Because perhaps those who understand that Livareches Hashem does mean praise. Well, how will they explain that he didn't answer with praise when he said Barcheni? But he did. It's like Zecheinu L'chaim. Because he asked for mercy for the entire Jewish people. Because the Jewish people need you. That's praise. As surely as it's appropriate for the first bracha of Shemana Esrei, which is a bracha of praise, it's appropriate for Barcheni. So that is what one may suggest. But I have to say, I came across something entirely different in the writings of Rabbi Yonasan Eibeschutz in the Droshus Yaros Tavash. Rabbi Yonasan Eibeschutz of Prague, and who, as we know, is capable of saying anything, and really quite something. Rabbi Yonasan Eibeschutz's analysis of this story was, as we know, this is just before the Churban. Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha was the Kohen Gadol just years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Jewish people were not in such great shape at that time. They were really on a very, very steep decline. Not irreversible, because it never is, but they were not doing very well. So, says Rabbi Yonasan Eibeschutz, bracha means praise. Clearly representing the other side of the debate here. Bracha means praise. Levarchas Hashem means praise. But there are certain times when Hashem does not wish to hear praise from the Jewish people, as we see in that very difficult pasuk in Yeshaya, Chazon Yeshayahu, which is the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, at least has been so far. He says, "When you lift up your hands, I'll ignore you." Uvefarischem kapechem alim einaymikem. And why? Because he doesn't want to hear from the Jewish people, so to speak. But there's always individuals that are still shine through. And such a person was the Kohen Gadol, Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha. And that really gives a very different context to this episode. It's just Erev Churban, so to speak. And it's who knows how many more Yom Kippurs there are going to be with the Beis HaMikdash still standing. And Hashem appears to Rabbi Shmuel and says, Yishmael b'ni b'archeini, you're one of the few remaining people that I yet wish to hear bracha from. Words of praise, b'archeini. And what's the natural response? Words of praise. But Rabbi Shmuel did not respond with words of praise, because he understood that really what Hashem is saying is, I don't want to hear from anybody else, I just want to hear from you. And so Rabbi Shmuel takes the opportunity not to capitalize on it to develop his own relationship with Hashem, but to plead the cause of the Jewish people. And therefore he does not respond with what Hashem requested of him. Hashem said, Yishmael b'nei b'archeini, words of praise. And Rabbi Shmuel says, no. meaning if I have a moment to say something, I would rather use it to ask for rachamim for the rest of the Jewish people, that they should come back to a situation where you want to hear praise of all of them. So there was no bracha response, but rather he used it for that request. Well, then what happened? So Rabbi Yonason Ivershit says, what's the conclusion? V'ni'aneh li barosha, he shook his head. In other words, according to this understanding, v'ni'aneh li barosha, it doesn't mean that he nodded his assent or appreciation. He shook his head because if the Jewish people are not getting themselves together, so then their fate is in their hands. And it's up to them. But things being as they are, you say, have rachamim on them, you should hear to all of them. Hashem said no. V'ni'aneh li barosha. Clearly, whoever composed Anam Zemiras did not interpret it like Rabbi Yonason Ivershit, because he understands the positive response. But lenanea means to shake, which is an interesting point. So these, we see how many ways of understanding that very fascinating episode, which has its implications for the meaning of the word bracha. But what does it mean for us? Well, let's go back to the exchange in the Gemara where they said, what's the source in the Torah for Zecher Tzadik Livracha? Where do you see it in the Chumash? I've heard it from Mishlei. Where is it in the Chumash? And he says, look at Parshas Vayera, you'll see with Avram. And our question was, why did you bring the second example of Zecher Tzadik Livracha? Why not the first? What about Noach? Except the truth is that these two examples are not the same. Not only are they not the same, they actually differ on the very question that we have been discussing for the last while. Because the difference between the follow-up pasuk with Noach and with Avram is that with Noach, it speaks in praise of Noach. Eile told us Noach, and what comes next? Noach was a tzaddik. He was itomim es elokim. It speaks in praise of Noach. Okay, that's one thing. But that's stated in retrospect. The pasuk with Avram was stated at the time. And in fact, it's about the future. It's not saying about how amazing Avram was, which of course he was, but it's saying how great a nation he will be. That's a very different understanding of a follow-up pasuk. And therefore, seemingly, that rabbi in the Gemara there in Yuma, he understood, if we were just for namesake, like Rav Chaim Volozhin, as if to say that the word bracha means to increase. If bracha means to increase, then actually the case with Avram is the first example in the Torah of Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Because the earlier case with Noach, nothing happened to increase Noach. It's said in retrospect that he was a tzaddik, which is good and important to know, but that's not bracha. That's not increasing anything. The first understanding of having mentioned the tzaddik to then say something that will then lead to an increase within him is actually Avram. And thus we understand that essentially what began as a discussion is known as a discussion in the Acharonim. Rav Chaim Volozhin, Rav Yonason Ivershit's, it predates them, that is to say, it's already in the Rishonim, Rabbi Nubachia and the Rashba, and others, the Chizkuni and Abarbanel, and Rabbi Nechananon. But it predates them as well, because it's actually discussed in the Gemara. But you can tell by the example that's chosen and the example that wasn't chosen, a position is taken on the meaning of Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And indeed, to bring it back to Noach himself, the Maskil David, his Perush on Rashi, Rabbi David Pardo, says, that is exactly the reason why Rashi brings two Perushim in the beginning of Noach. Eile told us Noach, Noach ish tzadik. And Rashi says, well, what are we to make of this? The first response, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Very nice. He mentioned him. It then digresses to speak in his praise. But then Rashi brings that second perush that Noach as a tzaddik really is toldos Noach, because the toldosim shel tzaddikim are their mitzvahs. Why does Rashi bring the second perush? Why would he not be fully content with the first perush? Because, says Maskil HaDavid, the first perush only works if you're prepared to understand that the word bracha means praise. If bracha is praise, you can adduce the pasuk of Zecher Tzadik Livracha to a case where it interrupted to praise Noach. But if you opine that the word bracha doesn't have that meaning, Zecher Tzadik Livracha won't help you. You will then move to Rashi's second perush that actually there was no interruption, because saying Noach was a tzaddik is defining, giving a new definition of what it means, told us Noach. So it emerges that it goes all the way back to the Rishonim and to Chazal themselves. Rashi's two sources are in Chazal, and as is so often the case, the well-known Rashis and the easy-to-read Rashis, to open them up and see what's inside and what's behind them is quite a limit. We'll leave it over there for this evening.
Go ahead. I don't have a minute.